All right. A little hot? Oh, good, good, okay. Wow. I hope you enjoyed that time of worship as much as I did. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we're just humbled in your presence, oh God. Oh God. Praise you, Lord. I have a couple things I need to share with you. First, I want to just say thank you for the cards, for the gifts, for the expressions of love that from Pastor Appreciation on behalf of all three. But just thank you so much for your love and your concern and putting it into words. Just wonderful. I also want to share with you a couple of things before we begin here. And one of them is that the questionnaires that you were asked, they were mailed to the house and you filled out and returned to us. We have reviewed those, the committee. Some of you are wondering about the committee, by the way. The committee is made up of Corrine Franco and Frank Donato and Ken Kramer and Sue Cerruto and Rich Fasano and myself. And they reviewed those, took all that into consideration. Your comments, your questions were all looked at carefully. It's all been looked over. It's being reviewed still. We went to the board and they looked at it. We're going to come back to you in about 3 to 4 weeks with a congregational meeting and then talk to you about the results of that and the decisions going forward as a result of your comments, your questions, and so on. In the meantime, there are things happening. In the back, for example, we finally got our permanent seating in the overflow section. We invite you to check that out later. The new comfortable chairs. I see you smiling back there already. Looks good, right? Okay. And also this week, if all goes well, there'll be some construction started in here as far as repair work, getting ready for the first step of painting. So you should see some changes, hopefully good ones, by the time you get back next week. And I think I've covered what I needed to. Probably not, but I think I did. Father, again, just want to take a second and just ask your overreaching power. We are today, we are who we are because of you. We are not perfect people, but we are your children. We are your kids, Lord. You love us, and because you're our Father, we have the greatest potential in the world. We pray your blessing on this time, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tomorrow is what? Ooh. Halloween. And so kind of in light of that idea, I wanted to just share with you some unusual things. You know, today, you know how I am with license plates. I'm not going to show you license plates today, but driving in, I saw two license plates. One of them was on the back of a motorcycle, and it said, "My Toy." And then I saw another one that was really cool on a small car, and it said, "SERV, God." What a license plate, huh? Serve God. I'm going to show you a couple of interesting tombstones here, since tomorrow is Halloween. This guy had the hope of a pyramid. I was hoping for a pyramid. Flip it, guys. Remember Mel Blanc's, the guy with Porky Pig, Bugs Bunny? That's all, folks. That's all, folks, on his tombstone. Mel Blanc, the man of a thousand voices. Go to the next. Now, this gentleman says he was a good husband, a wonderful father, but a very bad electrician. Go on. Rodney Dangerfield, there goes the neighborhood. Go on to the next one. Dawn Under, here lies my wife. I bid her goodbye. She rests in peace, and now so do I. Who would put that on a stone, right? Go to the next one. This one kind of speaks for itself. Go to the next one. This one I think is amazing. Near the spot, Samuel Whitmore, then 80 years old, killed three British soldiers April 19, 1776. He was shot, bayoneted, beaten, and left for dead, but recovered and lived to be 98 years of age. Just can't, you can't keep a good man down. Go to the next one. And this one says, I can't... Yeah, Brother Dave, he chased a bear into a cave. Right, okay, go to the next one. Dearly departed. And my favorite, na-na-na-na, na-na-na-na, hey-hey-hey, goodbye. Today we're going to be reading from the book of 1 Timothy. So if you want to use your Bibles, go to that now. And today's message is called The Mark of a Leader. The Mark of a Leader. Text is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Everybody got it? It's up here too as well. It will be. Go to it, guys. And one more. There we are. When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay here in Ephesus. Now, this is Paul, the apostle, writing to a young pastor whose name is Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of a church called Ephesus. That sound familiar? The book of Ephesians? So Timothy is this young pastor. Paul writes three personal letters, two of them to Timothy, one of them to Titus. And today we're looking at the one that he was writing, the first one to Timothy. And it says, when I left for Macedonia, Paul speaking about himself, I urge you to stay there in Ephesus and to stop those who were teaching contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. And Paul goes on to say, as you continue reading this, and I hope you will read the rest of this, he goes on to say that what we're really about here is spreading and teaching and giving the love of Christ to the people who are under you and to all of us who share our expressions of love and our faith with other people. And so there was misdirection going on in this building, in this church, in this group of believers called Ephesus. The church wasn't started by Timothy. It was started by a guy named Apollos. Apollos was a very scholarly guy who was a Jewish teacher who found Christ, Jesus became his Messiah. But when the letter's being written, Timothy is the one. He's an evangelist who's working in that church. And something had gone very wrong in the church of Ephesus when Paul writes this letter. Now, there's a very close relationship between Timothy and Paul. Paul is like a mentor to Timothy. In fact, he calls Timothy my spiritual son. So he loves this guy dearly, and the love is returned as well. And so we have a combination of two things going on. We have a leader, Paul the Apostle, writing to a leader, a younger leader, Timothy. And he tells him, begins by urging him, he says, Timothy, don't give up. Don't give up. Hang in there. Stay in there. This is the picture of leadership at work. Paul assisting a younger leader who needs help. Now, every leader, and this church has many of them, some of them are downstairs right now, servicing and working and ministering to your children and to your grandchildren. But every leader needs someone to stand with them. Every leader needs some kind of support system. Every leader needs someone to be with them. We've got to have it. Those of you who have stepped up to become leaders who, in different fashions, you've got to have that. You have to have that support. Moses had Joshua. Joshua had Caleb. Naomi had Ruth. David had Jonathan. It goes on down the line. The leaders of the church, and there are many of them, in this church, give their time and their energy and their devotion to support Patchogue. Your senior pastors, Pastor Nick, Pastor Jerry, I wish you could see, they meet virtually weekly, coming together to try and spend that time to speak and talk about you in good ways, in positive ways. They're not like, hey. And there is at least an hour and a half meeting plus each week just to talk about, pray for, and seek God for you. To look for God's direction on what do we do next? And how do we lead, Lord? How do we lead your people? And there are times where there are a lot of questions on what do we do? Where do we go? And Lord, what's the next thing we should do here? How do we go about serving your people? and be an example to them. I hope you're praying for your pastors, because they surely need it, and they desire it. Timothy is a frustrated leader. If you kind of get the idea that what happened here first was that Timothy probably wrote to Paul first and began to tell him about some of the stuff that he was going through. And Paul is probably responding to that letter and urging him. This is a long letter. There's a lot of information here. But he's telling him to hang in there, because things are, we know they're bad. I know these are misguided intentions, but you've got to stay in there. Don't give it up. Don't walk away. Timothy was taking body blows, and he was trying to straighten out somebody else's mess, because there were people on the outside of the church who would come to the inside who were giving different kinds of teachings that were not part of the gospel. And so he urges him. Verse 18 of that same chapter, chapter 1, says, "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you, there have been prophecies." Someone came with a word of prophecy. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of prophecy. And there are times that God will actually call a person. He did it with Samuel in the Old Testament. He called him by name. There are times God will call people by name, but there are times he will speak a word of prophecy over someone, usually a young life, but not always. It could be any stage of your life. And here, Paul is reminding Timothy about his calling. "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier when you were first called. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear." Now, you wouldn't think you'd have to tell a pastor a thing like that, would you? Cling to your faith in Christ. Think back to your calling. Remember the words that were spoken of you. Those were God's words spoken over you. And remember those things as you fight the Lord's battles. The Lord's battles. When we get into the scrum of life, we're involved in our day-to-day situations, or we're at work, or sometimes in places which are not at work. And we find things coming against us because we're trying to do the right thing. It's a body blow. Sometimes you take many of them. It's a shame, but some of our children are already taking body blows at early stages because they've been taught about the love of God and to live a certain way, and they are living those examples. And because they do, and I know some already who are taking body blows, bullying, teasing, and it's just things that kids do. But it doesn't make it any easier. But a pastor, you say, well, would a pastor have to absorb that? Doesn't a pastor have that kind of faith? Well, yeah, but they're human just like everybody else. And they need that support just like everybody else. And it's interesting that Paul tells Timothy to do exactly what God tells us to do. When you're going through those tough times, think back to what I've done for you. Look back and remember what I already did for you. Let that build your faith and give you strength. So this morning I remind you, remember who you are, because there are going to be voices at times to tell you you're nothing. This is all baloney. Remember who you are, and remember God's voice. Remember your leading, and remember your calling, that God has called you and spoke to you already. Remember that you're loved, and be sure that God loves you more than you love him, and he's concerned about you. Eugene Peterson writes this regarding the notes in Timothy. "Christians are quite serious in believing that when they gather together for worship and for work, God is really present and absolutely sovereign. God creates and guides, God saves and heals, God corrects and blesses, God calls and judges. With such comprehensive and personal leadership from God, what is the place of human leadership? Well, if God does all that, what do we do? It has to be second place. Human leadership has to be second place. It can't elbow its way in front. It must not bossily take over. The best leadership in spiritual communities formed in the name of Jesus is inconspicuous, not calling attention to itself, but sacrificing anything in the way of conviction and firmness. Not sacrificing anything in the way of conviction and firmness either. This week, lots of things have happened, and I'm sure if you're watching any news, you're like, your head's probably spinning from all the stuff going on. Interesting, a couple of days ago, the governor of Indiana, who is also the running mate for possibly the next president of the United States, was in a close call landing on a plane. Anybody see that in the paper? Hear about that? He called it 10 seconds of uncertainty. When asked about it, Pence said, yeah, it was 10 seconds of uncertainty. He didn't say 10 seconds of horror. The man is an amazing Christian. You can see it in his face. You can tell by his demeanor. The guy is something else. He personifies leadership. And as the plane came down, something went wrong with the flaps on the plane. They're supposed to kick in automatically. They didn't. And so within the last seconds, as they're hitting that runway, a rain-soaked runway, the plane begins to skid, and the pilots are manually trying to put down those ailerons. And then the people on the plane can smell burning because the brakes are overworking. They can't do the right job. And the plane is starting to fishtail and skid. Think of yourself in that situation. And they hit through those breakable barriers that didn't destroy the plane but absorbed the contact. And within, there's a seven, I don't know how many thousand feet it is, but within the last 200 feet, the plane finally came to a stop. And instead of showing sheer terror, he talks about 10 seconds of uncertainty. Leadership. What happens when leaders fail to step up? What happens if we don't step up and do what God asks us to do as leaders? There was a story, it's actually a true story, about Kenyan elephants. Now, elephants are an endangered species, and it turned out in Kenya that they were being hunted. Poachers were hunting them to extinction because they wanted the ivory on the tusks. And they were literally killing the elephant, taking the husk and leaving the carcass. And they were killing the biggest elephant, the bull elephants, until almost in one particular herd of elephants, there were no bull elephants left. And without the older elephants, there was a vacuum of leadership. And amazingly, the young, immature bulls, the young elephants, turned into juvenile delinquents. They were running through fences, they were stealing food, they were doing all kinds of things because there was no leadership for them. And some very wise leader, I think they were environmentalists of the country, imported a couple of older bull elephants to inject into the herd, and guess what happened? Things came back under control again because leadership showed up. Leaders come in all shapes and sizes, and here's a look at some of them. Every team has a coach or manager. Schools have principals. Classes have teachers. Corporate boards have CEOs. States have governors. Banks have presidents. From the sports field to the battlefield, from the doctor's office to the construction office, whether you're teaching toddlers to walk or police officers to maintain integrity and leadership, leaders are needed. There's also the opposite of good leadership. Sometimes there's a void of leadership. Sometimes there's bad leadership. And I, just to give you an example, one Newsday article this week talked about the wake, the problems of bad leadership. And it was a headline that read, authorities, 14 suspected of drug trafficking were arrested. And this guy named Angel Melendez Orsini orchestrated a drug trafficking ring and controlled the whole thing by a cell phone from prison with an area as big as New York and Massachusetts to North Carolina, Florida, and Puerto Rico. And they intercepted one of the shipments that was worth about $1.53 million street value. And he did all of that from prison cell with a cell phone that was smuggled in. Bad leadership always leaves a wake of damage and violence behind it. And there were bad leaders poisoning the Church of Ephesus. Now that church was a thriving, cornerstone, flagship-type church, and yet bad things happened there, and the church was sinking. And bad things can happen anywhere. We need to be alert. We need to be seeking the Lord. Are you there this morning? We need to be alert and seeking the Lord. You know, I taught, I taught history, a part of an American history, for over 30 years in public school. Taught U.S. Constitution. We have an amazing Constitution, an amazing Bill of Rights, and a system to change our government and our Constitution. And I naively thought, because of the brilliance of that document, and if you ever read into that document, the brilliance of the people who put that together and the way that they did it, it was absolutely ordained of God. You can read it. You can see him in the document itself. And I naively thought that we'll be safe. Nothing will ever happen to us, because in our country, we're protected by these laws, these amazing laws that have balances and checks that will keep different groups in check. The president can't get too powerful, nor can the Congress, nor can the court, because the system works so perfectly. I naively thought that. But looking around now and looking at our situation now, you can see the danger that we're in and how some of those laws, many of those laws, have been rough ride, have gone over. I want you to consider these quotes. I'm going to have them up here in a second, by a man named Edmund Burke. Edmund Burke is one of my favorite characters in history. He's an 18th century philosopher, statesman. He's an Irishman, and he was very influential in the American Revolution from where he lived in his country. Now, we all use the expression, the more things change, the more they don't, right? The more they stay the same. Take a look at these quotes by Edmund Burke. He lived in the 1700s. Nobody made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little. Think about that for a second. If you make the mistake of thinking you can't do much so you don't do anything, it's an incredible mistake. The only thing necessary for triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Sound familiar? Those who don't know history are destined to repeat it. And check out this one from 2 Chronicles 26:5. This is about Uzziah, King Uzziah. King Uzziah is the guy that's mentioned in the beginning of Isaiah when he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, remember that? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw a vision of God. And that was Isaiah's calling as a leader. And this is what it says from 2 Chronicles 26:5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, Uzziah did, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And when the king prospers in the right way, the people prosper. When the leaders do the right thing, then the people are blessed. We have an election day coming up here very quickly, November 8th. What are your intentions for that day? Do you intend to go out and vote? Are you registered to vote? Do you intend not to go to vote because you're not sure who to vote for? I hope you've been listening, and more importantly, I hope you've been praying. And if you haven't been praying, there's still time. But not praying just about the election results. Praying about this nation, praying for the future of your children, praying for the future of your grandchildren. And you probably have heard a lot about what's at stake for this election coming up, and there is a lot at stake. But I'm not going to go into all those pieces now. If you are confused, if you are uninformed because you haven't been listening, because you just can't deal with all the stuff, I want to just point you in the direction of someone who can give you a perspective from a Christian point of view. And his name, he's the pastor of Skyline Church in San Diego, California. His name is Jim Garlow. Is his name up here? There we go. And he can give a terrific perspective from a Christian minister's point of view, from a leader's point of view. You can check out the website, or even easier, go to Google, Charisma News, and include Dr. Jim Gallo. And he'll give you the issues, the candidates, and what's going on. As a believer, there are some things that you need to know about. There are some things you should know about. And if one person is not standing up for biblical principles, in fact, going against those principles, you should not be voting for that person. You need to be informed. One of our jobs is to become informed of what is going on. But the other job, even more important, is to make sure that we are praying for God's direction and for his leadership. What makes a good leader? Here's some bullets I'll throw at you. What makes a good leader? Leadership is having the courage to follow the convictions of your heart, regardless to the risk of your personal loss. Leadership provides help to the hurting. It gives its giving of ourselves instead of taking for ourselves. It's standing up on behalf of those who are being bullied. It's protecting your children, your husbands, your wives, and anyone who can't protect or stand up for themselves. It's having the courage to do what's right when the crowd shouts that it's wrong. And as a leader, you will face that. And as a Christian, you will face that. And as someone who wants to do what's right, you will face that. And for true Christians, for genuine Christians, it begins and it ends with prayer. Because our source of strength, our wisdom, our guidance, and all that we are comes from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How interesting it is that Paul wrote this letter to young Timothy, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and he will write another letter to the church of Ephesus itself some years later. And we're going to look at that in just a couple of minutes here. We're going to go back and look at verse 18. Again, it says, I'm passing this work on to you, my son Timothy. This is from actually chapter 2, I believe. I'm passing this work on to you, my son Timothy, the prophetic word that was directed, prepared for you for all of this. All those prayers are coming together now, so you will do this well, fearless in your struggle. Interesting. Fearless in your struggle, because it takes courage, because it isn't easy. Keeping a firm grip on your faith and on yourself. After all, this is a fight that we're in. Now I want to look at the book of Ephesians, and it's going to be up here again, and you know a very famous portion of it. Most of you can quote it to me. Those of you who have read the Bible at all, Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul starts out with a final word, and we know he talks about the armor of what? And he says to put on that armor. And one of the questions for you this morning, I'm not going to read what the pieces are, but one of the questions for you is, what is the armor of God, and how do you put it on? Yeah, put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate. But how? And the answer is by prayer. Because you don't really put it on. It's God who straps it on you. It's God who puts those things on you. It's God's strength that's applied to you. And if you try it any other way, it's not going to make any difference. And you read here in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. It says, Paul writing to the church now of Ephesians. A final word, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The power of his might. This version says his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Jesus called the devil the evil genius of this world. The devil does exist. Jesus spoke about him quite a bit. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Sometimes you can almost see behind the veil. You can almost see the power behind the people standing up. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6 reads, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And here it is, 2 Timothy verse 1 through 3, and this is from the Message again. Paul again speaking to Timothy to do the same thing. The first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how, for everything you know. Pray especially for rulers and their governments. Did you get that? Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well so we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. Good leadership begins and ends with prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a verse you should memorize if you don't know it, and one that you need to apply as not being too late. It is not too late, but we're almost to the edge, but it's not too late. And it reads, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves and do what? Pray. Then I'll do what? Hear from heaven and do what? Heal their land. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. If I ask you with this church, how many people want to see change in this place? How many people want to see this place filled with more people and those people filled with God's Spirit? Everybody would say yes. But do you know how that's going to happen? By prayer. By prayer. Your pastors are seeking God's direction. They're looking for his leadership. But it's going to be the Spirit that accomplishes this thing. We're the instruments. You're the instruments. But it's God who will accomplish it by the power of his might. I want to close here with you. I want to ask you to begin the process of prayer now. If you have not felt the burden to pray for this nation, pray that you'll begin to do it. You know, the leaders and the government will only be a reflection of what they believe they can or can't do, and what they can or can't do will depend upon the spirit and the heart of the people. This is where things will really change. Here, God's people, he's not talking about everybody else. If my people, who are called by my name, not everybody else, you, will humble themselves and pray. Let's pray right now. Father, we bless you. Father, we praise you. There is none like you. There is none like you. There is none like you. If you're willing this morning to humble yourself and cry out to God, I don't mean just right now. I do want you to do that now, but I mean today, tomorrow, the next day. If you're willing to do that, I want you to reach over and get someone's hand, grab hands with someone, and pray this prayer with me. Lord, I just pray you would flow across this place. That you would embed yourself in every heart and mind today. Today, Lord, we commit our heart to you. Today, Lord, we humble ourselves and ask you to forgive us. We've been preoccupied with too many things. And today, Lord, we put those things aside and we commit our hearts and our lives to you. For the sake of our people, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our grandchildren, Lord, that we would step forward and be used of you in this way as a leader, as someone who stands up and stand out for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. We commit this to you in Jesus' name, in that name that is above every other name. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We commit our way, we commit our heart, we commit our life to you. Hear my Lord, use me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to read the rest of that letter to Timothy, and I urge you to pray and seek the Lord and cry out to him for our nation, for our people, for our church. May God bless you. May he enrich you. May he use you. May he bless you this week. God bless.